say a prayer. Doesn't matter how you live after that. You can say a prayer and you can live like hell, but you're going to heaven. That's what a lot of people think grace is, or what they look at us and say, is that what you believe? And the answer is no. Grace is so much more than that. And we're going to talk about it for 4 weeks, which I'm thrilled about. And today, we're going to kick it off with talking about how grace is good news. And I have a thesis that I want to start with that you can help me with. I'll prove a thesis today. This has to do with Americanism. We have in our DNA, we have a hard time understanding grace, especially letting it overlap with our faith, because we are rugged individualists, and that's okay. I like that, actually. And I'm going to prove this to you. So you're going to help me with some audience participation, right? I got to hear you. I want you to finish these famous American phrases. Okay, you ready? Finish this for me. If it sounds too good to be true, it is, right? It's too good to be true, it is. How about this one? We make money the old-fashioned way. We earn it. We earn it. There's no such thing as a... Thank you. Somebody else said dinosaurs and aliens. And it's like, yeah, but I'm talking about free lunch. No such thing as a free lunch, unless you were here last week, right? We gave you a free lunch. You didn't deserve that sub sandwich. You didn't deserve those potato chips, but we gave them to you anyway because we love you. We gave away free lunch last week, but that's our mindset. No pain, no gain. And how about this one? God helps those who, the most famous Bible verse that is not a Bible verse, by the way. Not in the Bible. You know who said that? Ben Franklin, 1757, in his periodical, the Poor Richard's Almanac. That's where he quoted it. It's not in the Bible. God helps those who help themselves. That's Benjamin Franklin. Now, God certainly loves to help the needy. We know that. That's his heart, right? But a little trivia, it's not actually in the Bible. So, the American way is to earn what we get. And again, there's nothing wrong with that, to be a rugged individualist and pull ourselves up. We should work hard. God's a hard worker, but it blurs the line sometimes when we talk about faith and who God is, because if that's all we look at, sometimes we can impose that on God, and God's looking at us like, you got to do better, you got to do more, you got to earn your way, you got to work harder, you got to be worthy, otherwise I'm not going to accept you. And that is missing a whole other aspect of God's character. In fact, I like this verse in Psalm 145. It says, God is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and abounding or rich in love. That's God's character. This is who he is. This isn't just something he does once in a while. God is gracious. This is his very nature, to be gracious, to give grace, and to be compassionate, and to be slow to anger, and rich in love. That's God. So if we only see God as this taskmaster that says you got to do more and more, you got to work your way before I'll even accept you, then we're missing out a whole nother side that we're going to talk about for 4 weeks, the fact that God is gracious. He loves to give to those who don't deserve it. You feel unworthy today? Then you're going to be in for a blessing, because God loves to bless the unworthy. It's his specialty. And here's something I just want to share with you that God gave me this morning. Just this thought. This is kind of random, but I want you to hear it. God reminded me just now. Here's what he told me this morning. That you are not here by mistake. This morning, God told me, when people show up, they're not here by mistake. I'm bringing them. God has something for you this morning. He wants to teach you. He wants to help you. Every one of you. I hope you believe that. Today, you're not here by mistake. God has something for you individually. The American way. Hard work, elbow grease, rugged individuals. Pull yourself up by your bootstraps. You get what you deserve. If it's going to be, it's got to be me. I've got to do it myself. The problem, again, with that is not how God is. He is a hard worker, but that's not the whole story. God loves to bless those who don't deserve it. In fact, I would say this. When it comes to biblical, historic Christianity, you will not understand Christianity unless you understand the gospel as preached by Paul and Jesus in the Bible. Historic Christian gospel. You will not understand true Christianity until you understand the gospel that's preached here. But you will not understand the gospel until you understand grace. because they are one and the same. In fact, Paul says in Acts chapter 20, as he's preaching to the Ephesian elders, he calls it the gospel of God's grace. You will not understand Christianity if you don't understand grace. If you have a graceless religion, it is not a Christian religion. Grace is so intertwined with the gospel in the New Testament. You cannot have a graceless religion and call it Christian. Gospel means good news. If you have a faith or a religion that doesn't have grace or doesn't preach grace or doesn't emphasize it like the Bible emphasizes it, that is not good news. It is not good news to have to work your way to heaven, to have to, you be the one, it's all on you. That is not good news because none of us will make it. That's bad news. We have good news. That's what gospel means. The gospel of God's grace is the good news of God's grace. That's what we have. That's what we have, and that's what we're going to talk about for the next 4 weeks. Good news. And I'm going to actually today give you 5 reasons the gospel of grace is good news. I'm going to use an acrostic, means you're going to be completely amazed and astounded at how I'm able to do this. I'm going to start each sentence with one of these letters, and I give you a handout that you'll be able to fill in the blank. It'll be awesome. It's going to happen today, and you're here for it. 5 reasons that grace is good news. Let's pray again one more time. And we'll get started. Lord, we thank you for today, and we thank you that no one is here by mistake today. That I believe that you've brought every person here. You have something that you would like to share with them, something you'd like to help them understand or encourage them with. People in tears, I was talking to after the first service, and saying how they needed to hear that. They need to understand this better. And they do. I do. I need to be reminded of these truths about grace. Thank you for the good news of grace. Lead us and teach us this morning, we pray, for it's in your name, Jesus, that we pray. Amen. All right. I have 5 points across the grace. 5 reasons that grace is good news. Here's number 1. G. The G in grace stands for God's gift to me. You have to understand that the gospel of God's grace is a gift. Now, most of us here work for a living. Most people work 40, 50, 60 hours a week. Imagine last week you put in a horrendous week and you work way too much and overtime, and you've got 60, 70 hours, and you're working your tail off and you're sweating and you're hitting all the deadlines and you get your project done. And at the end of the week, your boss comes up to you, hands you a check, and which is your paycheck, and says, "Hey, I've got a gift for you. I want to give you this gift because I'm so big-hearted. I just want to give you a gift. Here's your paycheck." You know, I don't know about you, but I think I might be a little offended by that. It's like, you know what? That is not a gift. In fact, it should be more because I work so much. I need more than that. I earned that, right? I earned that. That is not a gift. Listen, grace is a gift. It's not something you earn. You can't earn it. Grace is a gift. I hope you don't make your kids pay for your Christmas. You make your kids pay for Christmas presents? Probably not, right? No. No, and we shouldn't. Not usually, he said, by the way. Christmas morning, can you imagine? Hey, kids, here's a gift. That's all. Thanks, Dad. Thanks, Mom. That'll cost you $20. No, that's an idea, but we probably shouldn't do it, okay? That's not a gift, then. It's earned or it's paid for. Grace is freely given, and we're going to look at that this morning. It's a gift. And here's the thing about this particular gift that you need to understand, and we need to understand together, is that we've got a problem when it comes to God's grace. We got a problem in our relationship with God. All of us have this problem. Romans 3:23 says the wages of sin is what? Death. What you earn, your paycheck from God, what you earn because of your sin is death. And that's what I earn as well. You see, sin is simply falling short of God's standards, falling short. So you can think of, have I ever lied? Have I ever stolen anything? Have I ever used bad language? Have I ever lusted in my heart? Have I ever dishonored my parents? That's just 5 of the 10 commandments, and you've broken them all, man. And you know it. We've all broken them. We've all broken thousands, tens of thousands, millions of times we've sinned. And what we've earned, our paycheck, our wage, according to the Bible, is death. That's a problem. That's a problem that humanity has. We have a death problem. We have a sin problem. Somebody asked me, many times over the years, people ask me, you know, what What is it basically that keeps people out of heaven? There's one thing. There's one thing that keeps people out of heaven. You know what that is? Sin. That's the only thing. If you didn't have sin, you could go to heaven. You could be with a holy God. Because you've sinned, you deserve death forever in a place called hell. Forever and ever and ever. That's clearly what the Bible teaches. Is it a happy thought? No. It's a problem. And all your attempts to remedy your sin problem, and we all do it, fall way short. So some of us, we know we have a sin problem. We sense it. We feel unworthy. We feel like I'm not matching up to what God wants. So we go to church. Like going to church is going to pay your sin problem. I guess there may be some churches that feels like it. Like I'm paying for my sin right here. But it doesn't pay for your sin. You try to do good works. I'm going to read my Bible. I'm going to go to church. I'm going to do all the good I can. And that'll surely make up for all my sin problem. Make me feel closer to God. Make me worthy. No, it doesn't. Because good works don't pay for your death penalty. Only death pays for a death penalty. You can be in jail on death row and you can make as many license plates as you want and you can share your soap with as many people as you want, but you're going to die. You're going to die. It doesn't make up for it. You've been sentenced to death. We've all been sentenced to death. That's a problem. That's a problem for you and for me. But the good thing is there's a solution. Let's get right into it. God has a solution. Grace. It's faith. It's a combination of grace and faith. Look at what it says in Romans 3:23. All of us need to be made right with God by his grace, which is a free gift, through Jesus Christ. It just doesn't get any clearer than that. All of us need to be made right, to have our sin problem taken care of. How? By his grace, which is a free gift, through Jesus Christ. That's the only way. That's the solution to our problem. And quite honestly, men and women, you need to understand that this idea of Jesus paying for our sins and offering eternal life, salvation, to us as a free gift sets Christianity, biblical, historic Christianity, it sets us apart from any other world religion. It simply does. I don't care which religion we're talking about, whether it's Buddhism or Hinduism or Islam or any world religion you pick, here's the difference between what the Bible says about a relationship with God and what most world religions teach. Just do a survey of world religions. You'll see this. The difference is this. It's very simple. It's a do versus done contrast. Most world religions teach you got to do something to earn your way up to God. You got to do something. Christianity says you can't do anything. God reaches down to you. And he's already done it. It's not do, it's done. And that's a big difference. That's grace. He's already done it. Through Jesus Christ, he offers salvation is a free gift, which is good news, right? It means you can't earn it. You can't do anything. Why do you think Jesus said when he's on the cross this? Why did he say it is finished with his dying breath? What is finished? What did he mean when he said it is finished? What he meant is payment for your sins has been completed. In fact, he had your name on his mind. I believe that at the point of his death. It is finished, meaning it's all paid for. It's all done. It's done. This was a mission that Jesus came to this planet for, not to show us a way, not to be a good teacher. Of course, he did those things, but that was not his mission. His mission was to die. That was his whole purpose. It wasn't some tragic mistake that he died. That is why he came, and that's why he said it is finished, not whoops, it is finished. What he wanted to do was accomplished at that point. It is finished. Jesus died on the cross. That's why we glory in the cross, like Paul said. Some people have that question. You might have that question. Why do Christian churches have crosses in their door and there's a cross out in our as you drive in? Why do we exalt the cross? Because Paul exalts the cross. Paul says, woe is me if I don't preach the cross of Christ. He says he glories in the cross. Why? Because it's a death instrument and it's gross and he died on it and that's just terrible. And why would you do that? No, because it's finished there. It's done there. It reminds us that God paid for our sins and now offers us eternal life as a free gift. It was done there and we thank God for the cross. You wouldn't have an opportunity to have eternal life if it wasn't for the cross. We don't glory in the death. We glory in the fact that salvation was purchased by Jesus right there. do versus done. I'm going to give you little phrases, different ways to look at grace at the end of each point here. We have 5 points. First one, grace is God's payment for my problem. I like that. That's a good one definition of grace. God's payment for my problem. Jesus paid for it on the cross, and he offers it to you and me as a gift, as a free gift. That's the first point. God's gift to me. That's the G. What's the R? The R stands for receive by faith. Grace needs to be received by faith, by trust. You got to receive it. Jesus died on the cross for sins, but that doesn't mean everyone goes to heaven. You got to receive it. You got to receive it. Somebody offers you a gift, you don't just look at it and go, that's awesome. Thank you so much. And you turn around and leave it on the table. Like, what good did that gift do you? No good. Maybe did your kids good because they're going, good, I'm going to grab it, you know? Doesn't do you any good. You take the gift, you receive it, and you open it, and then you thank the giver. That's what Jesus says. You got to receive the gift that he offers. Look at Ephesians 2, 8, 9. It says this, for it is by grace you've been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is a gift from God, not of works, so that no one can boast. Look at that. Salvation that God offers each to us freely is by grace through faith. Say that with me. By grace through faith. That's how we get salvation. Nothing that we do. By God's grace through faith in Christ. Not just faith in something, faith in the right object. Faith in Jesus and what he did on the cross. For it is by grace that you have been saved. Saved from what? From your sins, from your sin problem. Not by going to church, not by doing a bunch of good works. You're saved by grace through faith in Jesus. It's just that simple. You don't add anything to it. It's not as much, it's not after all that you can do. That's not what the verse says, ever. This is what it says, not by works. Why? Because you would boast about it. And I don't want to be in heaven with somebody boasting about how awesome they are. And look how high I am up in heaven because I did so much. That's not going to happen. No one will boast because you can't do anything. And God's going to make it clear to you. And he should make it clear to you. If you don't understand that, if you think you've got to do something, then you could boast about it. And that ain't going to happen. Not going to happen. No one will boast. Why? Because you didn't do nothing except blow it and sin all the time. That's your addition to the equation. And my addition. That's what I bring to the table. A bunch of sin that needs to be cleaned up. Not a bunch of good works. Going to the right church, by the way. You know, if you go to you think you're going to go to heaven because you go to the right church, then you're sadly mistaken. Because going to church doesn't make you a Christian. I've said it before, any more than going to McDonald's makes you a hamburger. Doesn't make you a Christian. Doesn't. It's your faith, by grace, through faith. What is the object of your faith, and is your sin paid for? That's what you need to know, not what church you go to. Is your sin paid for personally? You won't stand before God with your church. You'll stand alone. And he'll say, is your sin paid for? Well, what do you mean? No, it's. I don't think so. Did Jesus pay for your sin? Did you receive that gift? Well, no. Depart from me. Those are the words you'll hear. Forever into the lake of fire. Oh, that's so mean. Well, you know, talk to Jesus about it, honestly. That's why we're here today, because you don't have to go there. You don't have to. You choose to go there. God never sends anyone to hell. Never does. You choose it. I would never do that. By not choosing Jesus, you have chosen to go to hell. By not receiving the grace that he offers, you have chosen. That's what Jesus said. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. Your choice. Why don't you choose life? That's why he came. That's why he died. He's dying for you to choose this. He is. He is dying for you to choose it. And understand your works don't get you into heaven. Faith. What is faith? It's the key to heaven, but this is the best illustration, I think, one of the best illustrations for faith that I've found, okay? The great Blondet, at the turn of the century, he was a great acrobat, and he could do tightrope, and he stretched a tightrope for the first time across Niagara Falls. And he walked across it. It was amazing, and crowds gathered on either side of the Niagara Falls on his rope, and he went across, and he came back. It was the first time it had ever been done. Amazing! And he said to the crowd, and they were clapping, woo, cheering. He said, how many of you think I could put a grown man on my back? and go back across the falls and come back again. And they're all, oh, you're the man. You can do it. Woo. I believe it. He goes, who will volunteer? And people, the news story says, people literally ran. Because they'd had their hand up going, yeah, you can do it. And he said, who can volunteer? They're like, no, not me. And they ran and they hid behind bushes and trees because they really thought somebody was going to see their hand up and take them and put them on Blondin. But some brave soul said, I believe it. Got on his back. Blondin went across with him on his back and came back again. Now here's the difference between intellect and faith. Intellect is saying, Jesus is in the name of my church, or I believe in Jesus. I believe in it. And Jesus said, will you get on my back? Will you trust me? No. Faith is getting on Jesus' back. Look at this death cling. I love it. Look at it. The guy is like Blondin can't even be breathing. The guy's got his claws in and he's hooking on. He is not letting go of Blondin. Look at that. If you ask this guy, who are you trusting? Man, you did so good. You got across the falls and you did it all by yourself. He'd go, oh, no. Blondin got me across. So many times I talk to people, I'm a Christian. Well, how'd you get to heaven? How do you know? Well, I go to church and I do the best I can. I never killed anybody. Woo, ding, go to heaven. You never killed anybody. Awesome. That should be enough, right? Really? No. How did you get across? Blondin, how did you get to heaven? Jesus should be the answer immediately. So many people I talk to don't even mention Jesus. Isn't that funny? How'd you get across the falls? Not really sure. I just do the best I can. That's what it's like. And I say, how can you possibly be a Christian? And you don't even know how you got there. Blondin got you there. Jesus gets you there. This is faith, clinging to Jesus. Not your good works, not your church attendance, not by not killing some people, which you shouldn't, but that's not how you get to heaven. You cling to Jesus your whole life. He's the only one. And you know it, and you tell everybody about it. And it's not unclear to you how you got there. Your sins were paid for by Jesus. That's why I'm going to heaven. Not because of my church attendance. Throw everything else out. Jesus should be enough. Throw out your church. Throw out your whatever you read. Throw out all your good works. Are you still going to heaven to be with the Father forever? It should be enough. It should be enough. Jesus' atonement should be enough. And if it's not, then you are trusting in yourself and you're trying to get across this on your own. Guess what? You're going to fall. Guess what? You're not going to make it to heaven if you're trusting anything but Jesus. I love that picture. So R is that grace has to be received. Here's another little phrase for grace. Grace is God's love in action. You got to take action. You got to make the step of faith to turn to Jesus. Not do good works to get to Jesus. Trust him. Cling to him. You know, this guy was not cleaning Blondin's shoes or, you know, tidying up his shirt. He was clinging, man, as tight as he can. Are you clinging to Jesus today? What are you trusting in today? What are you trusting in? If Jesus wasn't the first thing and the only thing, then you have a misunderstanding of grace and you have a misunderstanding of what Jesus came to do, and you need to settle that today. And you can. That's a cool thing. You can. So point number three, A, what does A stand for? Available to everyone. God's grace is available to everyone. Certainly not to me, because, Bill, if you knew what I've done, can't mean me. Grace is available to everyone. Let me show you a verse. Romans 10. Look what it says. For there's no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses those who call on him, all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Saved from what? From their sins, their sin problem. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. It is yours for the asking. But again, you don't know what I've done. I know I don't. God does, and he says everyone. Are you part of everyone? Yeah, you are. Meaning you can call out to God. Well, I have a wicked past. Well, I understand that. We all do. Well, you know, I don't feel like I've cleaned my life up enough to come to God. Well, that you're still everyone. That's not the point. The point is you come to God. Bring your baggage with you. See, he likes to take care of baggage and you just bring it. Say, here it is. I'm not trying to clean myself up. I can't. You take it, and he will. That's grace. It's available for the asking. You can ask for it. This grace that's available to everyone, I think, is beautifully displayed in the story of Mephibosheth in the Old Testament. It's somewhat of an obscure story, but you got to hear it here. You got to listen. This is an amazing picture of grace. Mephibosheth is pictured here with the crutches. He's a cripple. And this is King David after he took over the throne from King Saul, after Saul was killed. And here's what happened. In the story, you can read it in 2 Samuel chapter 9. It's a beautiful story. In those days, when one monarch was defeated and another came into power, the one that came into power typically would wipe out everybody in the old monarchy. They wipe out all the kids, all the grandkids, the whole line, so that that former monarch's family wouldn't rise up in rebellion and try to take over the kingdom. They'd kill everyone related to the old king. They would kill him. And on one particular day in Israel, there was a battle between David's forces and King Saul's forces, and King Saul lost. King Saul was not a good king, unfortunately. He chose wrongly. And he died that day on Mount Gilboa in Israel. I'd been there to the place where King Saul was killed. And he was also killed that day alongside his sons. One of the sons' names was Jonathan. He was killed that day on Mount Gilboa. Mephibosheth is Jonathan's son, King Saul's grandson. On that day that King Saul was killed, the nurse who was watching Mephibosheth as a baby, he was a baby at that time, she was watching him. She got news, got the report that your master, King Saul, has been killed. And she knew right away what that meant for her and the baby, who was the grandson of the king. And she immediately picked up the baby and started running. And she tripped and she fell, and the baby broke its back. Mephibosheth was crippled from that point on. That's what the scripture tells us happened. Mephibosheth, they escaped to a town called Lo Debar. That's where he grew up. You know what Lo Debar means? It means good for nothing. How'd you like to live in that town? It's good for nothing. It means no pasture, literally. Good for nothing. So we have a hideout, a guy that's on the lam. He's hiding away from King David, and he's crippled, and he's living in a town called Lo Debar. The guy probably had issues, okay? He had some kind of issues, I'm sure. Mephibosheth was hiding away. Now, here's the deal. King David was a different kind of a king. King David loved this guy's father, Jonathan. They were good friends. King David didn't have a vindictive bone in his body. He wasn't vindictive. He loved God. He was a Jesus type. They call those archetypes in the Bible, someone that represented Jesus well in the Old Testament. You see what he did and how he responded, and you go, that's kind of how Jesus responds. And at one point, an amazing thing happened. After the kingdom had been firmly established, King David, with his representatives, officials sitting around the table, said, hey, I would like to do something good for the family of Saul. Does anyone still live? Do we have any relatives of Saul? And somebody said, hey, there's a guy, he's crippled, and he lives in good for nothing, and we probably don't want to mess with him. And David says, bring him. I want to do good for him. Now, what an attitude. That's a godly attitude. I want to bless him. Bring him. So they brought him. And I want to read you the story quickly out of 2 Samuel because it is so good. Because what do you think Mephibosheth was thinking when somebody came to him and said, King David wants you to come right now? What was he thinking? I got caught. I'm going to die. He thought he was going to die. And you'll see that's exactly what he thought. It says, when Mephibosheth, son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, came to David, he bowed down to pay him honor. And David said, Mephibosheth, your servant, he replied. Don't be afraid. So evidently he was shaken in his boots. David said, don't be afraid. David said to him, for I will surely show you kindness. For the sake of your father, Jonathan, I will restore to you all the land that belonged to your grandfather, Saul, which was a lot. He was a king. I'm going to give you all that land. I'm going to make you rich and wealthy. And you will always eat at my table. Isn't that an awesome thought? King. He's a king. And this cripple, who he should have killed, said, I'm going to make you rich, and I want you to eat with me. He didn't just, you know, give him a coupon and say, out of my sight. I want you at my table every morning. We're going to have breakfast together till the day you die. It says that Mephibosheth, that's hard to say, Mephibosheth says he bowed down. Listen to what he said. He said, what is your servant that you should notice a dead dog like me? He thought he was going to die. Why would you do this to me? I don't deserve it. I'm not worthy. Then the king summoned Ziba, who was Saul's servant, and said to him, I've given your master's grandson everything that belonged to Saul and his family. You and your sons and your servants are to farm the land for him and bring in the crops so that your master's grandson may be provided for. I'm going to provide for you, David said. Take care of you. He's going way above and beyond what he needed to do or should even think about doing. And Mephibosheth, grandson of your master, will always eat at my table. Second time he said that. Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then Ziba said to the king, your servant will do whatever my lord the king commands his servant to do. So Mephibosheth ate at David's table like one of the king's sons. Imagine, just imagine the picture for a second. Mephibosheth lost his whole family that day, lost his dad, lost his grandfather, lost his uncles. They all died that day. And he's the only one that escaped, but his back is broken. He's crippled. He's unable to care for himself. And the king brings him into his presence. He says, I'm going to make you rich. I'm going to provide for you all the days of your life, and you're going to eat with me every day. And every day, you'd hear the clicking of the crutches just and the dragging of the feet coming down the stairs. And Mephibosheth would come around the corner. And King David would smile and say, Mephibosheth, come. Let's dine together. Every morning that happened. It says, Mephibosheth had a young son named Micah. And all the members of Ziba's household were servants of Mephibosheth. And Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem because he always ate at the king's table. And it says he was crippled in both feet. I think even the writer at that point is going, he's even crippled. He's got a handicap. And he lives in Lodabar, and the king did this for him. I can't believe it. Men and women, do you feel crippled today? Do you feel handicapped spiritually? Do you feel like I'm just not worthy? You've got a God that says, I will make you eternally rich. I'll provide for you. I will give you a place at my table every day in heaven. Mephibosheth didn't deserve it. He felt like a dead dog. Sometimes we feel that way. That's the God we have. He is a God of grace, and it's available to everyone. If it's available to him, it's available to us. Amen? Let's go on. Grace, everything for nothing. Those who don't deserve anything. Write that down quick if you want. Grace is everything for nothing for those who don't deserve anything. All right, go on to the next point. The C, what does the C stand for? It means that grace comes through Christ. It comes through Christ. Understand, it comes through Christ. Grace is free, but it's not cheap. People say, oh, that's just cheap grace. What are you talking about? There's no such thing as cheap grace when it comes to Christianity. Grace is free to us, but it cost Jesus everything he had. He died on the cross. It wasn't cheap. We may cheapen it, but it's not cheap. It cost Jesus, the God of gods, the King of kings, come down in human form, everything. It is not cheap. It comes through Christ. Grace comes through Jesus. Many people have received God's gift, his gift of life, by the grace. How do we get life, eternal life? By grace of the one man, Jesus Christ. There's only one way to receive grace. It's through Jesus. And he is the only way. We've talked about this before, so I won't spend a lot of time, but Jesus said it himself, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. That's a strong statement. What about all the other religions in the world? What about all the Muslims and all the Hindus and the world has so many different religions, Bill, and so many people. Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. That seems so narrow. It is. And I don't apologize for Jesus saying it. I didn't say it. I believe it. Therefore, I'm trying to do my best to help people understand it so they don't go to hell forever. I've given my life to tell people like you, you don't have to. You can choose to receive. And by the way, today you will have no excuse. That's the bad part of coming to a church service like this. You had an excuse possibly coming in. Maybe you didn't understand it, but today you understand it, and you will not be able to stand before God and say, I never knew that. Well, you heard it. On November 9th, 2014, why didn't you receive it? Grace comes through Jesus. The law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. I like to think of grace coming through Jesus like this. It's like a father that took his young son to the carnival or to the fair and allowed him to bring four other friends, and the father has a big stack of tickets, and He meets all the boys lined up at the gate of the carnival ride, and the boys line up, and the dad counts out 5 tickets and hands them to the carnival worker, and the kids go through. And then he meets them, and they go to the next ride. The dad goes up to the guy and counts out 5 tickets and gives them. And at one point, the dad's counting out the 5 tickets, and they're counting the boys. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Whoa. 6. Whoa. Young man, who are you? Brand new face. Haven't seen this guy. Who are you? And the little boy says, Well, your son said you would pay my way. And dad says, go on through. That is grace. See, grace is God paying your admission to heaven, literally paying for it with his life. And you can have it if you ask for it. You can have it. He's the only way, and he's the only one that can pay for your sin. Why? Because Buddha didn't pay for your sin. Why? Because Muhammad didn't pay for your sin. No religious leader paid for your sin. Jesus died on the cross as a sinless God-man, died for your sins. That's why he can offer eternal life to us. Grace, this is another acrostic. Check it out. God's riches at Christ's expense. I like it. It's another definition of grace. God's riches, it costs Jesus everything at Christ's expense. Let's go on to E, extended through eternity. Heaven is what God promises us and offers us. Heaven, being with God forever, that's what heaven is. And he offers that. If your sins are cleansed, you can't go to heaven without someone paying for your sins. Either you will, but you won't go to heaven. You have to pay for that forever in hell. Or Jesus will, and you will be able to go to heaven. And heaven's going to be a wonderful place. We know it says again in Romans 6:23, the wages of sin and death, but, got to love that right there, that but right there, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. Yes, the wages of sin, what I earn is death, but, oh, thank you, God, for that. The gift of God is eternal life. You can have eternal life. So how long is eternal life? Eternal. It's a long time. Until you sin? Until you stop going to church? Until you stop tithing? Until you feel bad enough? Until you do enough good works? What is eternal life? It's eternal, and it comes through Jesus, and it's extended forever and ever. Heaven's going to be awesome. Heaven is going to be awesome. We don't have time to talk all about it. I know I'm going, I want to move on. Heaven is, it's like having a long rope. Imagine a long rope that I've got up on the stage, and it goes down the aisle here, out the door, out the front door, up over the Wasatch Mountains, and it goes on and on, over different states and oceans, and it transcends up past the moon and past our Saturn and Pluto, and it goes past our solar system, out into the galaxy, past our galaxy, other galaxies, and the rope just keeps going, and I'm holding the end. I got this little end with a red part about 2 inches long right here, and I'm holding it, and what I want you to see is that rope represents eternity future. It goes on, it never ends. It's forever. It's forever. It's forever. And what this red represents on the end of the rope is your life from today till you die. And all extending out past you is eternity. Where will you spend it? One of two places, according to the Bible, in heaven with God forever or in hell forever. It's your choice. It's your choice. What you do in the red will determine where you spend eternity. The choices you make, the choice you make, one choice. Choose well. Jesus Christ offers you eternal life, because he died for you. Grace is the gift that keeps on giving forever and ever if you cling to Christ. If you cling to Christ. Last point. R. The grace must be received. Right, we've actually already gone through those. This is just a summary. Grace must be received. And again, I just want to say that you'll never receive a better deal than this offer. I received it 33 years ago. My life's never been the same. I said yes to Jesus. I clung to Jesus like that guy in Blondin. And I've never regretted that. I'm trusting in Christ. How are you going to go to heaven, Bill? Are you a really good person as a pastor? No, I'm not a really good person. Ask my kids. Ask my wife. I blow it all the time. I take my boys on dates, and one of the questions I always ask them, how can I be a better dad? And they almost always say the same thing. It's like, dang it. It's almost always the same thing. Don't get angry so quick. You know what I'm talking about. Sometimes I just, with you, I can be really nice. Sometimes I just get angry with my kids, and they smile and say, just don't get angry so quick. And I said, I knew you were going to say that. You've been saying that for 12 years, you know. I'm trying. Pray for me. I'm a sinner, but I know I'm going to heaven because of grace, and I've received it. I'm clinging to Christ, not because I'm so great, all right? I like what Peter Drucker, the Modern day, they consider him the modern father of American management. Somebody asked him, how did you become a Christian? And he said this, when somebody first explained grace to me, I realized I was never going to get a better deal. Father of American management, that's the best deal you're going to get. I'm telling you, Jesus is offering it to you today. We've read this verse, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely. How? By his grace, through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus, by grace through faith. That's how we're saved. And I just want to share with you, I tested this once. I want to share this story with you, this idea of grace, because you can hear that and say, oh, I've got to receive that. I've got to cling, but it's hard. And I feel like I've got to do something because I'm an American. I've got to pull myself up. And I get that. But here, I just want you to know, I understand grace is hard to receive. And this is how I know. A number of years ago, back in Loveland, Colorado, when I was pastoring the church there, I had a friend of mine who had more money than me. He worked for HP, and he brought $100. This is probably 20 years ago, at least. And he had a $100 bill, and we just decided to test grace together. How do people receive grace? We went to Taco Bell with $100, and we went to the manager, and there's only one register that night, which was perfect. We said, hey, we're doing an experiment. We would love to pay for the next $100 worth of food that comes in. People order it, take that $100 bill, and use that to pay for our food. And in 20 years ago, you could buy a whole bunch of food at Taco Bell for $100, a whole bunch. It took all night. It was too much. It just took too long. But so the manager thought about it, and we said, there's two conditions. One, we don't want people to know we did it, and we're going to sit right back there. Please don't tell them. Honestly, we just want to watch. And number two, if you feel led, you can give them this card. And we had cards printed that said, this is just an expression of God's love and grace to you. You can give it to them if you want. If not, if you don't feel comfortable, that's fine. Just pay for the food. That's all we want to do. And he said, okay. Amazingly enough. So they cashed out the $100 bill, put it in a little box by the cash register. People started walking in. We were sitting back there. The cooks were looking over the thing like, what's going to happen here? They're watching to see what's going to go on. And first guy got up, you know, and ordered his tacos. He ordered like 7 tacos, and that'll be $1.15. That's about how much tacos cost about then, you know. He's getting his money out. The guy checking, he did the cash register, said, you know, $2.30. And the guy's getting his money out. And the guy goes, register goes, but it's already paid for. The guy goes, what'd you say? Well, it's already paid for, you see, and somebody paid for it. And what are you talking about? Well, somebody came in and paid for your food and explained it to him, and the guy's, what? Seriously? He goes, yeah, it's all. And he took the money and he put it in the drawer and gave him his food, and the guy, all right, whatever. And he gave him the card and said, and they said you could have this. And the guy looked at it and said, all right, walked out. So all night we're watching this. Okay, this is happening. And the register guy and the Taco Bell, the cooks are all getting into it, and they're having fun with it now. So guys come up. A guy came up with a big order. This was cool because he had wadded up money in his pocket, like his buddies at work had given him money. Hey, get me 3 tacos. Give me your money. Crunch it down. He ordered like $25 worth of Taco Bell in the 80s. That was a lot. Yeah, it was way too much food for anybody. Way too many tacos. A big bag. And so he gets his bill. It's like $23.40. He's pulling his wads out, and the guy's now, he takes the card and goes, but it's all paid for. And the guys in the back are cheering, you know, they're looking over. And the guy's going, what are you talking about? And he explains it to him, gives him the card. And the guy, I thought about later, the guy double scored because all the guys that gave him money, it's in his pocket. Yeah, here's your tacos. Enjoy. And I'm going to enjoy that money. But here's what I want to share. One guy in particular came in, ordered his tacos, same thing, and the guy said, it's already paid for. And the guy said, what are you talking about? He said, somebody already paid for your food. And he goes, wait a minute. He took the card, looked at it, read it, thought about it, set it down, said, no, I'm paying for this. Got his money out, paid for it, stomped out. He wasn't going to let anybody pay for his food. See, grace, sometimes hard to receive because we're Americans and we like to pay for our tacos. God paid for your sin. People, do you get it? He paid for your sin. He says, I'll pay for it. But some of you are going, oh, you know, and that's not enough. That's just easy believism. I've got to do my part. You're going to miss it. You're going to miss it. Spend eternity regretting it. And he already paid for it. All you had to do was say, really, he did? Yeah, I'll take it. Thank you. We had some people come and thank us. They would not leave until they told who did this? We want to thank them. They're Christians. They came up to us and said, this is awesome. Thank you. That's what we do with God. We don't work for it. We thank him for it. Thank you for doing that. I didn't deserve it, but you did it. Last couple points. God accepts you where you're at. He accepts you where you're at. Write that down. He accepts you where you're at. Just like he accepted the woman caught in adultery. Didn't accept her sin. He accepted her. He said, go and sin no more. I don't condemn you. Go and sin no more. Jesus doesn't accept your sin. He pays for your sin. And then because he paid for it, we say, I'm not going to sin anymore. I'm going to honor God with my life. Finally, God's desire is to bless the undeserving. A last quick story. Napoleon, there was a deserter in one of his wars. 15-year-old boy, the story goes. Deserted. What happens to deserters in the midst of war? When they catch him, they kill him. Death sentence. This boy is brought before Napoleon. The boy's mother found out, came and begged in tears on her knees. Please, please give him mercy. He's only a boy. He was scared. Please give him mercy. And she begged him and begged him. And Napoleon shunned her off and said, he doesn't deserve mercy. To which she replied, this. If he deserved it, it wouldn't be mercy. If you deserve grace, it wouldn't be grace. You can only receive grace. Napoleon was so stunned by her answer that he let the boy go. Gave him mercy. See, you have a God that loves you enough. He's dying to give you grace. He's dying to pay for your sins. He's dying for you to receive it. Would you do that today? Would you understand today you're not here by mistake? God wants you to receive it. In faith, it's not a prayer. It's not words. It's your heart that says, I'm going to cling to you, Jesus. You can ask for that right now. You can leave today forgiven. You can. You can. You can't do anything else. You can't earn it. You can't go home and try to clean your life up. That won't work. You got to repent and turn to Christ in faith and cling to him today. Would you bow your heads with me as we end? Let's just ask God to help us. Wherever we're at, whatever point you are at in your spiritual walk, God wants you to know you're not here by mistake. This isn't an accident. In fact, he tells us in Revelation that here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If you open the door and let me in, I will come in and eat with you. You'll eat at my table like Mephibosheth did with David. You'll eat at my table. If you just open the door, if you say yes to me. So won't you say yes to Jesus right now? Why wouldn't you? It's the best deal you're going to get today or forever. He's saying, come to me in faith. And you can say this to him. If this is your heart with your heads bowed, you can say quietly in your heart, Jesus, I've sinned against you. I don't deserve to go to heaven. I deserve to pay for all the sins I've done. I deserve to do that forever in hell. But I'm hearing today that you paid for my sins for me. Just like at Taco Bell, you paid for them all, and you want to give it to me freely if I'll just receive it, not stomp out mad. The best way I know how, I want to say yes to you and thank you for paying for all my sins. I want to receive the gift. I want to cling to you like the man cling to Blondin. I want to cling to you forever and not trust anything else, not my own thinking, not other people, not church or my tithing. I want to trust in Jesus alone for my salvation. I say yes to you. Come into my heart. Cleanse me. Make me new. That's the cry of my heart, Jesus. I want that right now. And I thank you for giving it to me. Thank you. And with your heads bowed, I just want to let you know today, if you prayed that prayer, and that was your heart. It's not words. It's not a prayer. It's your heart humbling yourself, asking Jesus to forgive you. Then he has. He promises. He's not stingy. He's like David. He wants you to eat with him. He wants you to be with him forever. I want you to come to me after the service or come to one of our leaders if you prayed that, if you asked God into your heart for the first time. Come find us. We want to help you. We don't want to hound you. We want to help you in any way we can. We're so thankful you came. Come find us. For the rest of us, God, we thank you for the reminder of grace, for the reminder of grace that it's freely given. It's from you. We receive it freshly now as we sing and remind ourselves about your grace. For it's in Jesus' name we pray.